The scripture that engages us this morning is the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About this parable, Luther once remarked, "Some church fathers applied this gospel to all the preachers from the beginning to the end of the world, and taught the first hour was the time of Adam, the third that of Noah, the sixth that of Abraham, the ninth that of Moses, and the 11th hour that of Christ and his apostles." According to Luther, such talk is all right for pastime if there is nothing else to preach. But indeed, there is something to preach, and there is something to hear. But what is that something? Perhaps we best begin by looking at what was going on with Jesus. He had been in Galilee, but now he's headed towards Jerusalem. So he's gone from Galilee and is now in Judea, and he's not traveling alone. There are, of course, the 12 disciples, but along with the 12, there are crowds, big crowds, full crowds, crowds full of the sick and the infirm, the blind and the deaf, the lame and the unclean. And Jesus stops and heals them. And while he is there stopping, healing, who should come along but the Pharisees? Now, by this time in Jesus' ministry, the situation is tense. They are at one another. The Pharisees have come not for dialogue, but for a disputation. And they put Jesus to the test. Is it lawful, they ask, to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus tells them, except for the case of unchastity, unfaithfulness, no. You divorce your wife and get married again, you commit adultery. The disciples, among others, are taken aback. And they ask, well, if this is the case, why bother to get married? And so Jesus stops to explain about marriage and celibacy and the kingdom of heaven. First it was the sick, then it was the Pharisees. Now it's parents with kids who want Jesus to bless them. Now, you know what kids are like. They got stuff coming out of their noses. They got their hands on everything. Here they come, loud, noisy, not wanting to go to Jesus, some of them. And when they get up to Jesus, you can just imagine it. Oh, no, don't hit Jesus. Nice touch, nice touch. And this isn't a time, according to the disciples, for friendly advice or even a snide remark. No, it's time for the rebuke. And so they try to clear space for Jesus, but Jesus says, stop that. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus lays hands on them. And then off he goes. But he can't be left alone. It was kids. Now it's a man. What must I do to enter eternal life? He asks. Keep the commandments. Which commandments? Well, you know. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. I've kept those. What else? Well, if you would be perfect, you want to go the whole way, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me, says Jesus. And that's one thing too much for this man, and he turns away. He turns away at the word of Jesus because he had great possessions. And as this rich man goes away sad, Jesus remarks to the disciples, this is truly something to hear. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's so hard, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And with that, well, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. With that, the disciples have been done in. Remember, the disciples have been with Jesus, and they have seen him put the law about marriage and divorce to the Pharisees. They have been with Jesus, and they've seen him receive and bless little children. They have seen Jesus, at whose word a rich man, a man, according to the thinking of the day, had been blessed by God, a rich man turned away. And now Jesus gives them this word. It is easier for a camel, to pass through the eye of a needle, than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And with that word, Jesus does in his disciples. With that word, he cuts them to the heart. With that word, he takes their breath away. Reason fails them. Experience fails them. Tradition fails them. Convention fails them. They can only say with great astonishment, who then can be saved? Jesus says, well, with men, that's impossible. Of course, with God, all things are possible. Well, what kind of thing is that to say, they think to themselves. Of course, everything is possible with God. He can do anything. He can do everything. The question is, what will he do for us? And Peter reliably can't keep these thoughts to himself, but bursts forward and says, look, we have given up everything to follow you. What then for us? And to him and his question, Jesus has a great promise. In the renewal, when the new creation comes, the Son of Man will be sitting on his throne, and you who have followed me, you will be sitting also on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And indeed, everyone who has given up their homes and houses, their family and friends, their possessions and wealth, for my name's sake, Jesus said, they will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. And then he says, but the first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, what does that mean? Who are the first? Who are the last? And who are first and last at what? It leaves a rather lot unsaid, but Jesus goes on to explain with the parable that is our text. For the kingdom of heaven, for the rule and reign of God, is like a householder who goes out early in the morning to get workers for his vineyard. He finds some. They settle on a wage for the day, a denarius a day, and he sends them away. By 9 o'clock in the morning, well, he's out at the marketplace again, sees some more, sends them, telling them he will do what is right. The same goes on at noon, at 3 o'clock, even at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, sending men to work in his vineyard. So evening comes, and it's time to pay, so he instructs the foreman, well, start with the last and work your way to the first. And so the ones hired at 5 come, and they receive the day's wage, a denarius. And so with those hired at 3, and those hired at noon, and those hired at 9, and those hired at the break of day. But those hired first grumble. They say, look, we are here all day. We've done most of the work. We endured most of the heat. You have made them equal to us. But the owner of the vineyard turns to one of them and says, friend, I've done you no wrong. Didn't we agree? And can't I do what I choose with what is mine? Or do you resent my generosity? And in this way, Jesus says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, throughout the ages, people have heard and read this scripture, and in attempting to gather its point, have concentrated on the men. That's what Luther objected to with the church fathers, who said, well, it's like Adam and Noah and Abraham and the like. Like Dr. Gibbs said, the first point is, it's not about the men. This is a kingdom parable. And the first place to go is the king. To God and the one whom he had appointed and anointed as his agent of calling and salvation, Jesus of Nazareth. So we look to the king, to the master, to the householder, to the owner. And it's an odd picture you get here. You have a man who has to get some work done. You have an owner, someone who obviously is responsible, who has men under him, like a foreman, who needs to have work done in his vineyard. So he goes out and gets some men. He goes out and gets some more men later. And still again, and again and again. What kind of owner is this? What kind of manager is this? That's such a successful one. Earlier this week, in preparing for this sermon, I was talking with my son, who tends to underestimate the time it takes to complete assignments from school. And so it was with his book report. 5 minutes, Jacob, then it's time for bed. No answer. So 5 minutes pass, then five more, and then five more. Jacob, 15 minutes ago, I said 5 minutes. Dad, two more sentences. Well, it takes a long time to write two sentences. Jacob, can we have a talk? You know, I'm writing a sermon on this parable. You know the parable. It's the one where the owner of the vineyard goes out and hires men. Well, it seems like he underestimated all the time. He had to go out at not only 6 o'clock in the morning, but 9, and then at noon, then at 3, then at 5. You're kind of like that man. Jacob looks at me, cocks his head, and says sarcastically, "God does not underestimate, Dad." And how true it is. God does not underestimate. God wants. God desires. God seeks to save. The master is out there looking for men, and God has been out looking for people to bring into his kingdom. Now that means, with a God so tireless, so relentless, so persistent in pursuing those to bring into his kingdom, that there are bound to be all kinds of people in this kingdom. And the gospel according to St. Matthew echoes this well from beginning to end, basically. Look at the genealogy. What kind of people are the people that Jesus came from? Sure, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Sure, the kings like David and Solomon. But look at the women. You don't see Sarah, but she is included. You don't see Rebecca. You don't see Leah. You see Tamar. You see Rahab. You see Ruth. And you see, can't even mention her name, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But they're the great-great-great-grandmothers of Jesus. Sure, Jesus has come for the lost sheep of Israel. But what does God do but put in the heavens a star to lead wise men from the east to come and seek the King of the Jews, to make their offerings, and to worship him? Certainly, Jesus came and called and brought into the kingdom of God men who left behind everything, like Peter, like Andrew, like James and John, like Levi. Men who left behind fishing boats, family businesses, family itself, to go and follow Jesus. But the blessing of God, the kingdom of God, belongs also to little children, the ones who don't listen, the ones who hit. The kingdom of God, the reign of the heavens, the blessings of God belong to all sorts of people. There are some of you here whose experience of discipleship has been, well, like the disciples. You have given up, you have endured much, perhaps in terms of finances, reputation, family, or perhaps in the future you will. It may not seem worth it at times, perhaps not now. But be sure of this, just as the householder gave what he promised to the workers, so God will give you nothing less than he has promised to you. Although the workers got a denarius for their day's work, however long their day was, and it wasn't very much, God has promised the complete remission of sins, salvation from death, hell, the devil, and life eternal with him and all his people. On the other hand, if your experience of discipleship has been like more like that of little children, little has been asked of you, little has been given up, little has been demanded, little has been taken from you, do not worry It's not a matter of how much you give or you do or you intend. It's up to God and His grace, and it goes according to God and His promise. And the promise that He gave to some, He gives to you. It's for all. And if you wonder about the promise of God through Jesus Christ, the promise is offered in this gospel and in the gospels throughout and in scripture throughout, then remember this. When Jesus came and preached, when Jesus came and did wonders, people wondered. That's what the Pharisees were doing there. They had seen Jesus, they had heard them, and they had to do something about it. And although they could not trap him with their questions, eventually they cornered him and killed him. But God raised Jesus from the dead, and in raising him from the dead, he vindicated him. He put a stamp of approval on Jesus and all that he had said and all that he had done. He had put his stamp of approval. He had pledged himself to the promises that Jesus made. And so what is promised here in this parable and in Jesus throughout and in Scripture throughout is indeed true. And so we have learned not only how true but how good it is that the last will be first and the first will be last. To the glory of God the Father. Amen.